It's one of those songs you kind of hate to stop singing. It's good to be with you this evening. Good to have another opportunity that we can gather together and worship the one true and living God. I miss Eric already. I hope he's doing well out in California. Well, the subject of hell is unfortunately treated very lightly or even denied by some. I've studied with Jehovah Witnesses before and Seventh-day Adventists, and they deny that there's such a thing as eternal punishment. There's a saying that goes around concerning them: when you're dead all over, just like Rover, because that's exactly what they believe. Amazingly, some of our brethren have been teaching that there is no eternal punishment. I was shocked when I found out that Homer Haley, who I have a lot of his books, late in his life, wrote a book called God's Judgments and Punishments and denied that there is such a thing as eternal punishment. Well, certainly people don't want to hear about hell, and most people don't want to preach about it. I don't find it easy to preach about, but it's something that we need to study from time to time. Preaching on hell may have cooled down, but unfortunately hell hasn't. Hell is a very important Bible subject and a Bible concept. The word hell comes from the Greek word Gehenna, and it's used 12 times in the New Testament. Of its 12 usages, 11 are by one very prominent preacher in the New Testament. And you know who that is? It's Jesus. Amazingly, 11 of the 12 times, Jesus is the one that uses the word. The concept is certainly taught in many other passages, but he uses the word 11 out of the 12 times. The 12th times when he doesn't use it is in James chapter 3 and verse 6. So as we begin our lesson, we need to understand some basic facts about hell. First of all, hell is real. As we've said, it's mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. It's mentioned in the Old Testament, for example, Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Unfortunately, that's a lesson that none of the nations have learned, and it's a lesson our nation hasn't learned, but that's a topic for another time. Another fact about hell is that the majority are going there. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. One of my pet peeves in life is I've never been to a funeral yet where the person that passed away wasn't in a better place and all of that sort of thing. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are," and you might underline that word, "many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are," underline that word, "few who find it." Well, who's going there? The alien sinner is going there. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul said that when Jesus comes again the second time, he is in flaming fire, going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "These shall go," or "shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." He's talking about hell. Amazingly, a lot of religious people will be there. Turn over to Matthew 7 again. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Along with the religious people that will be there, there will be hypocrites. Jesus said so in Matthew 23 and verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." We need to beware, because lukewarm Christians will be there as well. In Revelation 3, as as Jesus is speaking. He talks about spewing the Christians in Laodicea out of his mouth because they were lukewarm. In that same book, in Revelation 21 and verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, that's going to be a lot of folks, will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And along with them, unprofitable Christians, in Matthew 25 and verse 30. Jesus said what about the unprofitable servant? He said, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then those adding to God's word in Revelation chapter 22. We could go on and on about the different types of people will be there. We need to remember that the folks in heaven have a conscious, eternal existence, and so do those that will be in hell. Turn over to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, Jesus gives us a picture of the great scene of judgment at the end of time. You remember there were the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And Jesus will say to those on the left, those that are going to be lost, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away, verse 46, into everlasting punishment, those on the left, but the righteous into eternal life. It's interesting when you study the Greek there that the word describing punishment, everlasting, and the word describing life, eternal, are the very same Greek word. Yet I've studied with people that deny the existence of hell, and you can't convince them. Even though the very same word is that describes one describes the other. Oh yeah, I believe in eternal life, but I don't believe in everlasting punishment. Well, it's the same word. How can you not believe in that? In Revelation 14 and verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Sounds like it's going to be a long time to me. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. And we've already had Mark read from Mark chapter 9. He talks about eternal destruction. Now, the materialists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Seventh-day Adventists would say that we're annihilated. We no longer exist. But destruction doesn't necessarily mean that. In fact, in the vast majority of cases, it doesn't mean that at all. It's not a loss of being. It's a loss of well-being. And that's going to be the case for all that go to hell. Well, besides the fact that hell is hot and most people are going there, so what's the big deal? Well, I think the utter awfulness of hell can be better understood when we look at some things that will not be found there. And in this lesson, very briefly, we're going to consider 10 things that will not be found in hell. One thing that won't be found in hell is light. Hell is described as a place of total darkness. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 30. He describes it as outer darkness. In chapter 2 and verse 17 of 2 Peter, those destined to hell are reserved to the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but I've read this. I did a little research on it. I've read that if it's in total darkness, in a space of about a month, you'll go blind. Well, I've been in total darkness for about 1 minute when we went to Carlsbad Cavern, and it was one of the scariest things I've been through. I mean, you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. It was totally, completely dark, and that's the way the Bible depicts hell. Can you imagine being in total darkness forever? Think about every little sound that you hear. What was that? And the fear that will go through your heart. Well, another thing that won't be found in hell is mercy. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it tells us that no mercy will be there. Turn over to Luke 16. In that story, that true story, The rich man cries out to Abraham in verse 24 and says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he comforted and you are tormented." Abraham extended him no mercy whatsoever. In Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it's no wonder when the Hebrew writer is describing God and the terrible punishment that he's going to dish out. He said, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Turn over to that chapter, chapter 10, and let's read several verses beginning at verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." And I would just add a note here, a side note. What was the willful sin that he was talking about? It's forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, by the way. "Fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who was rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." We saw that when we studied the Old Testament, didn't we? The punishments that were dealt out under the law of Moses. "Of how much worse punishment," verse 29, "do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" That's a question that he's not going to answer. It's the answer is so obvious. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because in hell there is no mercy." Well, in hell there's no comfort either. Again, the rich man and Lazarus, we've already read verse 24, that rich man cried out, just send Lazarus and have him dip the tip of his finger in water and just give me one drop of water. He was going to find comfort in just that one drop. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, really, really thirsty? I know I've talked about it a lot. When I was in the Philippines, I was really, really thirsty. I mean, on about two occasions, I got ice cubes, and they were like two little ice cubes, and they melted in about 5 seconds. And Sherry and Donald testify, I have a 52-ounce Speedway tumbler that is constantly filled with ice water that I carry around the house. I love my ice water. But there's not going to be any of that in hell. No such comfort will be available for all of eternity. Think about that. Try to imagine that forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's no wonder, because hell was not designed for man. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, which we read, "Everlasting fire," Jesus said, "was prepared for who? The devil and his angels." God never intended for man to go there, but unfortunately, the vast majority will choose to go there. Another thing that won't be found in hell is possessions. The rich man was stripped of all of his possessions. Remember what Abraham said, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise at Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented." Wise men through the ages have always recognized this important fact about death. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there." In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, "We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." I'm not going to be able to take my lazy boy with me. It's just not going to happen. I'm not going to be able to take that comfortable heated seat in my Honda Accord with me that I enjoy so much on a cold winter day. I don't have one, but I'm not going to be able to take my Sleep Number bed there as well. And there's certainly going to be no air conditioning there. I'll never forget when we lived in California back in the 80s. Brian was just a little boy, and we made a trip back to Indiana in the summertime. And the summertime in Fresno, California is hot. I mean, 112 degrees. Well, I'm going to save money on that air conditioning while I'm gone, so I turned the air conditioner off. Big, big mistake. After about a week or so, we came back, and that house had absorbed so much solar radiation in that week. It took another week to where you could stand to live in the house. But there won't be any AC in hell. Well, another thing that won't be in hell is transportation. I don't know if you ever thought about this one. Even under good conditions, no one likes to have their freedom of movement restricted. I think Hattie went through this, living a few days, having wheels, no car. And I've been there a few times in my life, and it's no fun when you're just stuck. You can't go anywhere. In fact, when I'm still an advocate of the death penalty in our penal system, but when you really think about it, if it's done under the right conditions, probably life without parole is the worst punishment our legal system can dish out, because you're there for the rest of your life and your freedom is totally restricted. Well, the rich man was given eternity without parole. He was stuck there, and there was no way out. In Luke 16, verse 26, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There's no such thing as purgatory. A person doesn't go to hell and is punished for a period of time, and then the Lord says, okay, I'm going to let you out. No, that doesn't happen. Well, another thing we're not going to find in hell is communication. I've been told that the, I don't know if you ever heard of the French penal colony, around the turn of the century or so, that was in South America. It was called Devil's Island. And if you were put in solitary confinement on Devil's Island, there was no prisoner-to-prisoner communication allowed. There was no prisoner-to-guard communication allowed. And the general conditions in that prison were absolutely awful. But anybody that ever spent time in solitary confinement said one of the worst parts of it was that there was no human communication. And from every indication I can find, that's the case in hell. Again, from the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. I can't go up to the edge of the place of torment and talk to the people on the other side. That's just not going to happen. Verse 27 says, then he said, the rich man, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. He wouldn't allow him to go back. He wouldn't allow Lazarus to go back and communicate. So the view I get from Scripture concerning hell is the vast majority of people are going to be there, but ironically, you'll be all alone at the same time. But one thing that won't be in hell is the desire for company. I've heard people foolishly say, well, if so-and-so goes to hell, their mother, their father, wife, child, if they go to hell, then I want to go there to be with them. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I've heard people say that. But the rich man had no such desire for company. Remember what he said about his brothers? Abraham, please send somebody there and warn them so they don't come here. He didn't want their company at all. Now, I have somewhat of an introverted personality, and I enjoy my peace and quiet and alone time. But I couldn't stand being alone for all of eternity. Well, another thing we won't find in hell, and this is unbelievable, no pun intended, there will be no unbelievers or infidels. give me a chance to explain. Certainly, every unbeliever and every infidel is destined for hell. That's what it says in Revelation 21 and verse 8. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. But by the time they get there, they're not going to be unbelievers anymore. In Romans 14 and verse 11, Paul writes, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." In Philippians 2 and verse 10, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." There used to be an old commercial about Fram oil filters. Remember that? Pay me now or pay me later. Well, if you don't confess Jesus now, you're going to confess him on the day of judgment. So, unbelievers and infidels are going to hell? Absolutely. But by the time they get there, they're not going to be an unbeliever anymore. So, can you imagine living in eternity in darkness with constant nagging thought that if I had only, and then you can fill in the blank, if I had only obeyed the gospel, if I had only listened to my neighbor who was trying to teach me, if I had only read that tract that was handed me rather than ripping it up and throwing it in the trash. Well, another thing that won't be in hell is faithful Christians. No faithful Christian ever need worry about going to hell. "Be thou faithful unto death," Jesus said, "and I will give you the crown of life." In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul talks about the crown of righteousness that was laid up for him and that the Lord was going to give him on that day, the day of judgment. And now notice, "and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing." I woke up in the middle of the night a couple nights ago, and for some reason that verse was spinning around in my mind. And I thought, you know, that would make a wonderful sermon. Have you loved his appearing? Because if you haven't loved his appearing, then you're destined for hell. Well, we need to always remember that our salvation is conditional. In Colossians 1 and verse 21, Paul tells us that the Lord is going to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. If we do what? If indeed we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We need to be, as Paul said, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. From all human appearances, so much of the time it appears that our work in the Lord is vain. We see no earthly results from it, but Paul said that labor is never in vain. Let us be faithful to the end. And then finally, another thing that won't be found in hell is hope. You know, we can put up with a lot of privations for a long period of time. We can do without adequate water, adequate food, and adequate shelter. I don't know if you've seen the movies Papillon or Castaway, but the hero in both of those movies puts up with a lot of privations. But there's one thing that man can't do without for very long at all, and that is hope. If you remember in the movie Castaway, the main character was stuck on this South Pacific island due to a plane crash, and he just had the barest of things there to live on. And he was there for, 5 years or something crazy like that? But there was a point in the story where he lost hope. And what did he do when he lost hope? He tried to kill himself. Fortunately, he regained his hope. But if we're lost in hell, we're going to end up in the ultimate hopeless situation. There will never be any hope. There will never be any hope for hope. It will be that terrible. Job said, "Where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it?" He was about ready to give up. Living this life without God is described as hopeless. In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, Paul talks about the time that we were without Christ. We were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now notice, having no hope and without God in the world. But at least the hopelessness that we might experience here in this life can be temporary if we simply turn to God and obey the gospel. In the very next verse, Ephesians 2 and verse 13, after talking about having no hope, Paul said, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You now have a wonderful hope. But the hopelessness of hell will last forever and ever. In Matthew 23 and verse 13, when you think of the lack of hope, it's no wonder that Jesus said when the servant was to be bound hand and foot and taken away and cast into outer darkness, there would be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a person that has lost hope. Well, as we bring our lesson to a close, when we consider the things not found in hell, it's no wonder that Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." When we consider the things not found in hell, then we can better appreciate the reading from Mark chapter 9. Jesus said it'd be better to cut your hand off or your foot off or pluck out your own eye rather than to use those members of your body to sin. Well, how do we avoid going there? We need to obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9, who is going to be subject of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord? Those that do not know God and those that obey not the gospel. So we need to be obedient servants. How do we know if we love the Lord? How do we know if we know him at all? It's if we keep his commandments. The Bible comes to a close in Revelation 22 with these words: "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So tonight, have you obeyed the gospel? Do you really know God? If not, come forward now as we stand and sing.
"And for the prize we have striven after..."